Right, let's turn back now to the book of Acts, where we read together, and to chapter 13. Acts 13. Paul's visit and Barnabas's visit to Pisidian Antioch in southern Turkey today. Read again verses 28 to 31, where Paul is just giving a little account of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Though he says the people of Jerusalem and their rulers found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. Now, last night in our service, we were thinking about the privilege that it is to live in the age of fulfilment. As Paul says, for example, in verse 23, from this man's descendants, David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus as he promised. And again in verse 32, we tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Today we're living not in the age of expectation or anticipation. We're not looking forward and hoping and longing for the coming of Jesus. We're living in the age when he has come. The Messiah has come. We live in that age of fulfillment. What I want to do today is to think a little bit about the story of the Messiah. The actual story of Jesus and how important stories are. We're not really living in a storytelling age today. I don't think. We're probably too busy a lot of the time to tell stories. We like summaries. We like executive summaries. I'm married to a woman who reads a lot. And quite often I'm interested in the book she's reading, and I'll say to Margaret, what happens? What's the story of the book? And what I probably mean is something like, give me a quick resume, a quick summary of the story, so I don't actually have to read the book for myself. She's wise to that, of course, so she says, I'm not telling you, read it yourself. And that's a bit frustrating for me. But she knows that you can only really get the benefit of a book by taking the time to engage with it and read the story. If you really want to know what's in the book, take the time to find out is what our message is to me. And I just want a wee summary, but take the time to find out. And it's the same with the story of Jesus. Paul could, I suppose, just have told the people in the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch in verse 23, from David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised. I mean, that's a summary. That's the gist. He could just have told us Christ died for our sins. But instead, he sets out to tell part, at least, of the story of Jesus coming. Now, of course, I read that section in about 3 or 4 minutes. But Paul in the synagogue that day would probably have taken an hour. And Luke has to, in the nature of things, give us just a summary of what Paul says. But we can tell that Paul really made an impact through what he said and in telling the story of Jesus, because we're told later on in verse 44 that the next Sabbath almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Such was the impact of Paul telling the story of Jesus. And this seems to have been a pattern for Paul and for the other apostles. Wherever they went, as they travelled around, they had a real sense that their job was to tell the story. They were eyewitnesses, and they had a story to tell, the greatest story of all, and they had to tell that story. And so he describes in verse 31 those who had traveled with Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem, who saw Jesus after the resurrection, and he says, they are now Jesus' witnesses to our people. The first Christians were telling eyewitness stories. And thankfully, as I said with the young people, thankfully they set those stories down for us. And we've got four Gospels bringing four different perspectives, four different eyewitness accounts of what Jesus did and said and who he was. And Paul knows that the real focus of Jesus' life is in the crucifixion and in the real climax of his life. In another place he says that when he went to Corinth and they hadn't heard about Jesus, he said, "I determined to know nothing when I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that's pretty much what he does here. He is speaking to people in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, a long way from Jerusalem, hundreds of miles. Probably none of them, maybe possibly one or two of them, but probably none of them have ever seen Jesus themselves. No doubt they've heard stories or snippets here and there. But then there are also not just Jewish people in the synagogue, there are people, as verse 26 says, God-fearing Gentiles, who are probably native to Antioch, and they've almost certainly never come across Jesus and know very little about him. And so they need to hear the story. It's the same in our own society today. People need to hear the story. And who's going to tell them? We need to hear the story too. We need to hear it again and again and again. Because the better we hear this, the more we hear the story, the better we know the story. And the Lord's Supper today is part of that. In the Lord's Supper, there's a little retelling, particularly about the story of Jesus giving his life for us. And every time we come to the Lord's table, we're telling the story. We're keeping alive that story of Jesus, going through the details of it so that we can remember it and so that we can be nourished by it and so that we can tell others about it as well. Well, let's today just go through the story, first of all, that Luke tells us in the book of Acts here that Paul told to the people, particularly what Paul said in verses 24 to 31 here. Let me just go through these verses very simply. I'll just tell you what they say. I'm not going to actually read them again, but I'll tell you what they say. John the Baptist came. That's verse 24. John the Baptist came. John preached repentance and baptism. He preached to the whole of Israel. And as he completed his work, he said to the people, "Who do you think I am?" That's verse 25. John himself denied being the expected king, the Messiah. He said, "He's coming after me." And he said, "I am not worthy to tie the sandals of the Messiah." And Paul in verse 26 says, "This happened in our generation." It's no longer a far-off story that people are hoping for in the future, nor is it a far-off story like I've just told you about the Exodus out of Egypt or the life of King David. This is now, says Paul. This has happened now. Now, says Paul, you know the history of our people. You people in the synagogue, you know the history. You know that our people have always been prone to rejecting whatever God was doing. Time and again they reject his prophets and his priests and his kings. Well, it's no different with Jesus. The people of Jerusalem and our rulers in Jerusalem, they didn't recognize who Jesus was. Verse 27. What they did do was just what the prophets of old had foretold. Just what you'd think they would do. They condemned him, as the prophets had said. But of course, they had no reason to condemn him. They couldn't think of a proper reason to have him put to death. That's verse 28. But still, they still wanted him to be executed. Now, because they were under Roman rule and lacked authority to put anyone to death, They had to ask the Romans, they had to ask Pilate to do it for them. And as Pilate crucified Jesus, it fulfilled what the scripture had foretold concerning the event in every detail. That's verse 29. When Jesus was dead, they took him down from the tree. The tree. The Old Testament said the tree. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The place of curse. They took him down from the place of curse. They laid him in a tomb. But there he did not stay. Verse 30. God had other thoughts. God raised him from the dead. That's right. And here's how we know that God raised him from the dead. Because for many days those who had come down from Galilee to Jerusalem with him and had seen him die now saw him alive. That's verse 31. And they tell this to anyone who will listen because it's good news. He has appointed them as witnesses. So this is just in a quick summary how Luke records what Paul said. And it's clear that whatever else Paul said on that day, he lingered particularly on the story of the cross and the resurrection. Now, we don't know whether Paul, as he used to be called, Saul of Tarsus, who was hostile to Jesus at the time of Jesus' life, whether he had actually seen Jesus or was in any way an eyewitness of any of the things that are recorded or that he retells here. But whatever, Paul has spent so many years listening to the eyewitnesses, listening to those who, as verse 31 says, traveled with Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem. He's listened to them recount the story, tell the story time after time, and it's deeply, deeply etched in Paul's mind. Now you might wonder, well, why does this story matter so much? And why especially does Paul want to focus on this particular point in Jesus' story, his cross and resurrection? Well, we've all got stories. There are bits of story that we tell about our own lives. If we're particularly meeting someone for the first time, getting to know them, we'll maybe tell them about particular events in our lives. Why do we tell them about those particular events? Well, because we're telling them about things where we particularly see maybe a new understanding of life, where we get to know ourselves better or we get to know others better, where we learn something about the meaning of life. And in the cross and in the resurrection, Paul is really saying that he had learned more about the meaning of life than anywhere else, or from anywhere else. He learned more about the meaning of Jesus' life and about the meaning of his own life. And that's true for you this morning. You can learn more at the cross and at the empty tomb than you can learn anywhere else. Anywhere else. Why? Well, perhaps because the cross and the empty tomb are so surprising. They're so unexpected. If Jesus is the Messiah who's been long awaited, if Jesus is God's Son, if Jesus is the one that the people have been expecting will come and who'll reign, then the last thing you expect is for him to be crucified. And then the last thing you expect once he is dead is for him to rise from the dead. Because these things are so extraordinary, they can teach us more than anything else can teach us about the true nature of life. You know yourself that routine doesn't teach you very much about life. It's the exceptional things. And this is exceptional, what happened to Jesus. And that's why Paul's telling the story. So given that you're here this morning, a person who seeks wisdom, a person who seeks insight into human life, what can you learn today from the cross and the resurrection? Well, here's five things very quickly. You can learn about human nature. You can learn about human nature because, as verse 27 and 28 tell us, the people of Jerusalem and the rulers, they were blind, they didn't recognize, even though Jesus was doing miracles, even though Jesus had this extraordinary character, even though his teaching was unprecedented, they didn't recognize who he was. And they condemned him. And even though they couldn't condemn him with any just sentence, they still had him handed over to be executed. That's human nature. The capability of human nature, your nature and my nature, for doing evil, for blindly following some cause, for blindly doing some terrible thing, is horrendous. We can learn about that as we look at the cross. We can also learn about the Bible. We can learn about its reliability. Last night we were looking just a little bit at some of the prophecies that foretold the coming of Jesus that are recorded in verse 33 to 35 particularly. And you can learn as you look at the resurrection and as you look at the cross about the reliability of the Bible as a book that foretells future events. But you can also learn about its reliability as a record of historical events. Like as verse 27 says, the words of the prophets were fulfilled. And also verse 31, they are now as witnesses. So there's fulfillment in the Bible. There's eyewitness account in the Bible. You can learn that the Bible is a reliable book. You can also learn about God's will for life. God's will for life is not necessarily what we think it is. Sometimes God's will for life involves terrible things, like crucifixion, the crucifixion of Jesus, sacrifice, death, apparent defeat, reversal. In a world of evil, where human nature is so evil, sometimes it's only the bad things, the terrible things, the sufferings that actually can really move people forward and bring about good ends. It was necessary for Jesus to suffer and die. And sometimes our suffering is necessary too for us to progress. So we should never just think we can judge and understand what's going on in our lives without actually listening to God's will. Imagine if you were standing as the apostles did after Jesus was executed and had been laid in the tomb, as verse 29 says, but before the resurrection. You wouldn't have a clue what was going on. And that's where you often stand in life. You've seen the suffering, you're experiencing the suffering, you've seen the defeat, but you haven't yet seen the victory. You haven't yet seen the reason for it. You haven't yet seen the purpose. So God's will is revealed in the Bible, which shows us the bigger picture. And we can learn about that. We can also learn about life. We learn that life is in God's hands. Says verse 30, God raised Jesus from the dead. Life is in God's hands. Death is most certainly not, as the resurrection shows us, the end of human life. For many days, verse 31, Jesus was seen by those who traveled. And they're witnesses, those people who saw him, to the fact that life is in God's hands and death is not the end of life. You can learn about the true nature of human life from the Bible, from the stories of Jesus. And finally, you can learn about trust. You can learn about trust. Sometimes we don't understand and we just have to trust. And no matter how little we really understand about what the cross was about or the resurrection, when we just hear the story and have it explained to us, we've got to trust it. Because the apostles here, Paul himself, they've heard the story, they've witnessed what happened, they've benefited from it, they've built their lives on it, because they trust. And what we have to do today is trust that God is at work through the cross, which we're remembering at the Lord's table, and the resurrection. And that God can fix things. When God was bringing Jesus to die on a cross and then raising Jesus from the dead, even if we don't really understand exactly what's going on, we need to understand this. God is fixing things. We should try to understand, but we may not be able to very well. But even if we can't, we can still trust. And that's the way we live our lives today. Trust. We all have to trust in all kinds of ways. Looking down at Jamie just now. Jamie has to trust, don't you? You trust Jamie, don't you? Who's going to drive you home after church today, Jamie? Who'll drive the car? Will it be Willie? Yeah? I think it'll be Willie, yeah? Do you trust Willie to drive you home safely, Jamie? Yeah? That's good. Immediate answer. That's good, Willie. Trust Willie to drive you home safely. That's right. Can you drive, Jamie?
I don't know.
No, you can't drive. But you don't need to, do you? Jamie doesn't need to drive because he can trust Willie to do it for him. What about dinner time, Jamie? Who's going to make the dinner today? Mum, yeah? Do you trust her to make a good dinner? Probably. That's one of your favourite words, isn't it, Jamie? Probably. Can you make a good dinner, Jamie? You've tried. You're a bit like me, Jamie. I'm not great in the kitchen. No, I'm not great in the kitchen. But I can trust others. Like, I know that Margaret will give me a good meal when I go home today. If I don't pester her too much about the book she's reading or whatever. So we can trust. You can trust Mum to make a good dinner. You can trust Willie to take you home. Who will take away your sins, Jamie?
Jesus.
Can you trust him to do that? Yes, you can. Could you take away your own sins, Jamie? No, you couldn't. Do you understand how Jesus does it? Because I don't always fully. Sometimes we don't understand. We don't understand at all. But we know that we can trust. Don't we, Jamie? We know we can trust Jesus. Just as you can trust Willie to take you home and Mum to give the dinner, you can trust Jesus to take away your sins. Even if you can't drive, you can trust someone else to drive. Even if you can't cook the dinner, you can trust someone else to cook the dinner. And if you can't take away your own sins, you can trust Jesus to do it for you. And that's why we need to hear the story, so that we can learn about it, and so that we can see that he's done what he's done for us. Jesus has done what he's done for us, and so that we can trust it. This is a story that matters most of all, the story of Jesus. And as I said, we tell the stories that are the most important to us time and time again. I'm sure you've all got stories about how you escaped death, or stories about how good overcame bad in your life, stories about how relationships began, stories of great heroism, stories of great love, stories to cheer you up, stories to bind you together with others, stories to give you a sense of unity with others. These are the best stories. And the story of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, contains all of these things. It's a story about good overcoming bad. It's a story about escaping death. It's a story about relationships beginning. It's a story about great heroism, about great love. It's a story to cheer us up and to bind us together. We need to tell that story, because it's a story that God uses to change hearts. We need to tell that story, and we need to trust that story. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's telling the story, and he's looking for people to trust the story. The story of the eyewitnesses, the story of what God was doing in Jesus. And today, as we come to the Lord's table, If you trust that story, if God has moved your heart through this story of Jesus and his death and his resurrection, then come and join in the retelling of the story at the Lord's table. If you can sit down at the Lord's table today and take the bread and the wine and say, what Jesus did, he did for me. What Jesus did in his cross and resurrection benefits me. I may not understand it all, but I do know that he took away my sins. And that wonderful story, I will tell it again and again and again. And I'll remember it again and again and again. Till one day I can actually go and be with Jesus. See him face to face. And thank him. And worship him for what he's done for me.